we have been continuing in our study of the book of Acts to notice how the early Christians acted. Our interest, of course, is in the whole matter of the Christian life. We're interested in finding out how a person becomes a Christian, and when a person becomes a Christian, what difference does it make? I expect any one of us just ordinarily have an idea that the matter of being a Christian is very simple. You'll just be good. But it's not as simple as that, because no one has the strength in him or her to be as good as they ought to be. We can't be good in just that way. No, it's going to take something else. Then someone will say, well, being a Christian is just joining the church. Now, you know that isn't enough to be a Christian. There are people joining the church that may not be real Christians, and there may be real Christians who are not members of the church. The church is very real, and it has a very real place in the Christian life. But belonging to the church doesn't mean you're a Christian. And so we are led in our thinking to come a little closer to the idea that being a Christian has having some personal relation with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we say right away, oh yes, to be a Christian is to receive Jesus Christ as one's Savior. True. Go on. There's another word to be said. It's to receive Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord. Yes. You receive the Lord Jesus Christ. True. But notice you said the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus is one who comes to save and to rule. He comes to save his people from their sins and to rule, to govern his people Israel. So we could say to ourselves, well, being a Christian then is a person who receives Jesus Christ. Yes, and what that would mean would be that a Christian person is a human being living in this world who is trusting in God according to the promises that are in Jesus Christ. Now, we ask ourselves, what does that mean? I mean by that, how does that work out? I know that if a person had such an experience of accepting Jesus Christ, that's pretty private. That's rather personal. Now, how would that actually work out? Now, that's our reason for studying in the book of Acts. Because in the book of Acts, we have a chance to see these early Christians and to see them in their conduct. And that's what we've been noticing. Now, just this time, we're going to be in the sixth chapter. So if you open your Bibles at chapter number 6, you'll be able to follow me as I read the first few verses in our study on this at this time. But before we read there, let us think together for a moment of what we've seen in the first 5 chapters of the book of Acts. We have been thinking about the Christians, and we have noticed how they acted toward God, toward the Lord. And very simply, it amounts to this. They were obedient. They did as they were told by him. They were expectant. They were looking for the blessing which he promised. They believed in him. They accepted him as Lord, and they followed him just as they had followed him while he was alive here on earth. Now they were continuing to obey the Lord, and through him obey God. We also noticed how they acted toward the world outside. When Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and that lame man was laid at the beautiful gate, we saw how Peter, exercising his own faith, was able to be used of God in witness to the Lord Jesus Christ by actually healing that man, which was an astonishing thing, created a great excitement in the whole community. Many, many people crowded around Peter and John to find out about this, and Peter took advantage of the occasion to preach the gospel. And he told them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he told them that they could be saved in the same way, that they could be related to God through Christ Jesus. So far as the world outside is concerned, the early church, in the person of Peter and John and in the other disciples, they were witnessing. They told the whole world that anybody, whosoever will, may come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Also, we noticed that with reference to the world outside, they were independent of human control. They would not let human beings tell them what they ought to do about the gospel. They said very humbly, simply, but very plainly and openly, we ought to obey God rather than men. And every one of us feel in our bones that's the way a real Christian would be. And so, because God blessed them, they had boldness. Now, this is the way they acted to the world outside. They openly, plainly told the world that Jesus of Nazareth, whom the world took and crucified, God raised from the dead, took him into heaven. He was now in the presence of God, and God had made him both Lord and Christ. Also in these first five chapters, we saw how they acted toward each other. They were brotherly, they were charitable, and they were genuinely sincere. And we found in the fifth chapter they would not tolerate lying. They would be honest and above board and sincere. And now when we come to chapter 6, we learn something else. Mind you, this is a continuation of an opening up and unfolding and showing to us what it really means when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Remember that believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior has in it the idea that you're trusting in God, you're depending upon Him, God's giving you grace for living. God forgives you your sin, and as a forgiven person, you're grateful to Him. You realize God cares for you, so you have in mind that you care about God and you want to be pleasing in His sight. These are the people. And now there were many of them. By the time you came on into chapter 5, we had as many as 5,000 of them. Many of these people living together. And they were living as brethren. No man counted anything he had was his own. Each one lived with another person, and if anybody had need, the man that had it gave it to the man that didn't have it, and so the early church lived together. And now in chapter 6, we come to a different kind of problem. We find that among these good people, discontent arose. I wanted to give this sort of background because when we get to studying this discontent, I want you to realize these were not ugly people. These were not people who were just taken, we'll say, from the world at large, and we just put them together, and they didn't like each other. That isn't it. This is tension and discontent that arose among people who actually were personally related to the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me read in chapter 6, and we'll read from the first verse on. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now this sentence will require a little interpretation for us. The daily ministration, that means the administering of food, when they shared the food and they gave out the supplies. The word widows doesn't refer necessarily to the women whose husbands were dead, although it would include those. It would include anybody who was dependent. The rather general use of the word widow means somebody who doesn't have a visible means of support, doesn't have a personal means of support, and is dependent. Because there's another place in the New Testament where it's pretty clear that the word widows is used when men are referred to. In other words, the word widow in itself could refer to either man or woman and refers to somebody whose ordinary source of supply has been cut off. So these widows were dependent people, poor people. And this murmuring between the Grecians and the Hebrews. Now, they were all Jews. This means Grecian Jews over against Hebrew Jews. Who were the Hebrew Jews? The Jews who lived in Jerusalem and who spoke what we commonly call Hebrew, but which was probably Aramaic, a dialect of the Hebrew. But we don't need to be technical about that. We'll just say they talked the Jewish language of Hebrew. And then there were the Grecian Jews that had lived out in the Roman Empire and had learned Greek. So they were like Greek-speaking Jews. As if there were a contention would arise, we'll say over in Germany, between English-speaking Jews and German-speaking Jews. Or perhaps you could have it arising, we'll say, in France or Spain or somewhere like that between English-speaking Jews and Spanish-speaking Jews, English-speaking Jews and Russian-speaking Jews, or French-speaking Jews and Russian-speaking Jews, or Italian-speaking Jews, that kind of thing. The main thing I want to bring to your mind is that they were all Jews, and also you'll have in mind they were all Christians. You would say that they were Christian Jews if you want to use it that way. Now, there arose a murmuring. Murmuring, that's a good word in the Bible for meaning complaining. They began, you and I would probably say, they began to fuss with each other. They began to quarrel. And there was complaint. And why? Because the Greek Jews complained against the Hebrew Jews. Now, why would they do this? Well, you see, those that were Greek-speaking came from outside the city of Jerusalem. And those that were Aramaic, Hebrew-speaking Jews, they were from inside the city of Jerusalem. And it's the old, old social problem of country folks against city folks, the people from the outside against the people on the inside. It was the people from out of state against the people from in the that were local people. And in this congregation, there were some people who were from the local community. They were the Hebrew-speaking Jews. And then there were some people from a distance. They were from out of state. They were what you and I would call foreigners. They were people of a different locality, and they spoke a different language. They were all together in the one congregation. And the quarreling arose because those who came from the outside felt that their needy people were neglected in the daily ministration. I wonder if you can appreciate how that would be. Take, for instance, in your own community, in your own congregation. Don't you have some families in the congregation that everybody knows? They've known them all the time. Their fathers and maybe grandfathers were members of that church. And you just know them. You know Uncle Bill, you know Aunt Mary, you know Cousin Jane. Everybody calls them that way. And they're poor, and they're needy. And you know perfectly well that Aunt Jane needs help. And so you just give it to her. But here is a Mrs. Smith from some distance. And here is a Mrs. Brown that may be even from another nationality. And here's a Mrs. Jones who comes from far away, and she speaks different. Her language is different. Well, she has need. Yes, but who knows her? And even though you don't mean it, it could easily be that she wouldn't be taken care of nearly so well. And she'd begin to feel it. You know, when people are poor and when they feel strange, they're very sensitive. You and I might all think of that. Well, we'll have to stop this study here today, but in our next study, we'll go on from here. Our God and Heavenly Father, help us in our relationship as Christians to be careful that we treat each other carefully and wisely and thoughtfully. And do Thou, O Lord, especially help us to be kind to those who feel strange, and especially to be thoughtful to those who feel poor, so that they may not feel neglected in the way in which we do. For Thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.